119. Hey, it's working. Look at that. Psalm 119, beginning in verse 97. Says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from evil, or from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than the honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way." Our Father, again we come before you this evening. We thank you that we have the Word of God, and we pray that as we look at this passage here before us, that Lord, you'd teach us and help us to have a greater appreciation, a greater love for your Word. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The psalmist here, remember we looked at part of Psalm 119 back last month. I think it was the last time we were in this now long study on the Word of God itself is what we were looking at. And there are, remember these little stanzas. The psalm at Psalm 119 was originally written with 22 stanzas, each with a letter from the Hebrew alphabet. And you come to this one, and it's the Hebrew letter Mem, or M, if you would use that letter in their language. And in the original language, everything started with that letter, so it's an acrostic. And so that's how they memorized Psalm 119. And I was doing some reading, and that actually is something that's very common for those that want to memorize Scripture. Psalm 119 is one that you want to start with, and you can memorize it in stanzas and go down through it. And a few years ago, I remember Ray Pritchard talking about that in one of his churches he was in. They did that one year as a congregation, and every week they would rehearse what they learned and went through that. And it was one of the best years, he said. People came out with a greater appreciation, and even the teenagers got into it. So I think it's important that we do that. I was thinking that because my wife said to me the other day, Ben is visiting his grandparents, and he went, a long time ago now. Seems like all week he's been gone. I actually called him to see if he wanted to come home. He doesn't want to come home. I don't know what that says. He's got life too good. But my wife says, "Well, you know what? I saw him pack his Bible." So I was really excited that he packed his Bible. And because it's important, you know? And in this day and age where there's so much else that can distract us and all that. Here, the psalmist writes, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." And briefly here in our time, I want to look at this because you have, this breaks out to about four major points in these verses that we read, this stanza, verse 97 to verse 104, and deals with some of this. And before I jump into that, Spurgeon, in his Treasury of David, which he covers the Psalms, and he preached through the Psalms probably several times in his life, but he talks about the text here, and he says this, that as we get the Word of God in our hearts, there are several things that happen. He says there should be a reverence for the authority of God's Word itself, and I think that happens. I think when you get the Bible out, and it's before you, and it's part of your life, and it's part of your family, and it's you know, your grandchildren see you with it and all that, there seems to be a reverence to that. And even the unsaved, a lot of people, you know, it's rare you'd see, now there are certainly people that would desecrate Bibles, but even unsaved people have a reverence for the Bible as it is a holy book, for the most part. But as a believer, and as you dig into it, I think we need that too. It's sometimes, that, you know, the old adage, familiarity breeds contempt. It's easy to become so familiar with your Bible that you might leave it, you know, with your sunroof open or something like that. No, just I'm just kidding, Guy. No, but praise the Lord that the Lord, he worked on it. The Lord rained down on from heaven on him. No, I'm glad that, actually, I was thinking, praise the Lord, he took it golfing, you know. Hey, amen. We give each other a hard time all the time, but I mean that sometimes it's easy to just put our Bible away. We don't read it. We don't see it. And you know what? Get into it. Dig into it. It brings a reverence for the authority of God's Word. there should be an admiration for its holiness. And that's here what the psalmist also says. And he says, therefore, I hate every false way. In other words, it tells me what is false. And we'll come to that here as we go down through it. There should be a jealousy for its honor that develops in the believer. And that means this: if somebody comes along, misquotes it, or uses it inappropriately, there should be a jealousy in our heart, just as if somebody was coming and saying, you know, something bad about your wife or your husband or your loved one or something like that. There's a measure of honor to that, and you'd hopefully stand up and do that, and there should be. And there should be respect for all that it says. And for the believer, of course, that's, you know, it's where we are. We should respect it, right? We should look at it that way. There should be a diligence in the study of it. And that's what 2 Timothy says when it says, you know, to be as a student of the word. It says study, or in the Old English, but the word means to be diligent. It encompasses more than just study. Sometimes study, we think of like academics, but it's really study it such a way that it's diligently keeping it. And that's what the man of God is supposed to do. And I'm saying the man of God generically, the woman of God, the child of God. There should be an eager desire to obey it. That's not easy, is it? You go down through certain portions of Scripture and you come to it and I don't like that passage. that's hitting me where I'm not comfortable. And there's too much of that sometimes. I think it was Ben Franklin that had portions of his Bible torn out and portions of his Bible blacked out. He would ink it right out. And when someone asked him about that, he says, those are the parts I don't like, you know. And I don't think that's a good way to go at the Word of God. Maybe he was at least being sincere about it, but not a good way to do that. A readiness to praise it. And I think of that because the Bible stands alone apart from all other books. And it's able to give us wisdom, as later on he says, even more than our teachers. And in the world of foolishness that's going on, the Bible gives us that platform of stability and truth in the midst of all that. So there should be a readiness to praise it. Unfortunately, today, it's if you praise the Bible and you're in, you know, any groups and stuff, sometimes they think, oh boy, you know, here's this guy, he's a nut because he believes those religious things. Yeah, amen. But there still should be a readiness to praise it. Sometimes, even so, when the Word of God is, like honestly, people come to things sometimes apart from the Bible, but they're biblical truths nonetheless that they've come to, and they've discovered those things. And it's crazy. Like I think of this, we're in the book of Isaiah. It talks about the earth hung on the circumference of the earth, or whatever. It talks to the Lord. Yeah, and that the word is the sphere, the circumference of the earth. The Bible, 700 years before Christ, taught that the world was round. But yet it was, you know, only in the last few, 600 years or so that became, or a little bit more, that became a topic among academic arenas where they discussed something beyond the flat earth. And I think of that because the Lord had it all planned. He knew that. And when people come up with that finally, based upon maybe mathematics that showed that the world was round and all of those things, and they say, hey, look, it's round, right? Guess what? The Lord already said it was round. Praise the Bible, because the Bible's not a science book, but where it touches on science, it's perfect, right? And there should be a great desire to share it with others. And that's the part that is sometimes hard, too. There's a lot of times I hear crazy things people say, and I don't have a comeback to it, and I should. And I get convicted about it later. I say, oh, I should have really spoken up and said something there. Maybe there's times you shouldn't say anything because you're casting your pearls before swine. But that does happen. Here, we're talking, number one here, of superior wisdom. And that's what the psalmist starts off. He says, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. And verse 98, he says, you, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. That is true, too. We always have enemies around us. And I'm not talking about people kind of enemies, but just the things that beset us. Our own sin, sometimes, and the enemy of our soul, Satan himself, and the world system. Those are the enemies of the believer. And here, it says here, they are make me wiser than my enemies. Any of you think about that? That's a position you can have. You can have superior wisdom. Not a proud kind of wisdom, like, look at me, I'm better than all my enemies, but a humble kind of wisdom. And he says that. I think all of us have had enemies at one time or another. Some people, enemies, they try to cleverly maybe intimidate us and do all that, and yet it's vain. In Proverbs, it talks about vain boasting. And I don't think you need to have a huge amount of intellectual knowledge or lots of degrees and all that to have a good understanding of the Word of God. Years ago, it used to be that people could not actually graduate from colleges without having some theology courses. And most of it was, you know, at least in the United States, some of the oldest Ivy League schools that are there all started as seminaries. Boy, they're anything but that now in that. But I'm just saying that was at one time an understanding that you could not have a well-rounded knowledge of the world and its system without first having a knowledge of who God is. Oh, the commandments, yeah. It's the commandments are always with him, and I think, yeah, I'd have to look it up there on that, because it can go, I think, either way, but it makes sense either. I don't think it changes the meaning of it. You know, they are ever with me. In other words, the commandments are always with me. But the enemies are always there too, around us, yeah, in that whole thing. And either way, well, the Lord is there, right? And I think as you look at... let's back this up, like what Chris said on that second part. If they're inside you, internalized, the scriptures, right, they're ever with you. And it doesn't matter where you are, if you've memorized the Bible, it's with you. You might not have your Bible, you know, it might be home. Yeah, it is the word. Well, I'm looking at the sentence structure too. No, and in the New King James, it has a paragraph structure, and you notice the new paragraph starts, for they are ever with me, and it refers back to, or it's, you know, so it makes sense that it would be more that. Anyways, thank you for pointing that out. They give us superior wisdom. They give us superior wisdom over our teachers even. And when you look at the next one, it says, I have more understanding than all my teachers now. I thought of that sometimes when I taught at MBBI. There were lots of students that had that as their life verse, I think. But they'd come out and they seem to have lots more understanding than their teachers, for sure. But here he's saying it in a positive way, that even the most wise of people out there, I'm careful to use the word wise, but the most learned people, still, their knowledge, if it's apart from the Word of God, it does not compare with the wisdom that God gives the believer, and to understand those things. And he says, for your testimonies are my meditation. So those are the thoughts continually. And I think of that because you can go and talk about all kinds of different, you know, people that are influential in this world. I had to take a psychology class years ago when I was in college. And not all psychology is bad, all right? It's the understanding. It's a science of the brain. So, you know, good thing there's people out there that try to figure out our brains and work with us and all that. But you had to study all these guys that were psychologists, and they also brought in their own views of things. And of course, Sigmund Freud. Most people have heard of Sigmund Freud, right? Freud boiled everything down to his belief system that we are all sexual beings, and basically we created God because we needed a father image of things and to rule over us in a patriarchal society and all that. And that's kind of the way and it was foolishness, actually. Actually, he was Jewish. And in the 1850s, 1860s or so, when he was in school studying and coming up with some of these strange views, he encountered anti-Semitism. He was in Vienna, Austria. And, of course, that was the rise of anti-Semitism. And in 1939, when he died... Freud died. It was right at the height of when really the final solution under Hitler was getting underway, and Jews were being rounded up and they were being taken and brought into the, you know, concentration camps and eventually killed and then cremated by the millions, like 6 million of them, you know, systematically. And you say, well, how does a society go from, like in the 1850s in Europe where everybody's Christian, to less than 100 years later, 80 years later, they are rounding up people and killing them systematically? And the answer is this: in man's wisdom, he came up with that as a solution, and people bought into it. And the Word of God was placed, or even people that knew the Word of God, most of them weren't speaking up, and it wasn't being promoted. And there were a lot of other things. And I thought of that because wouldn't it be great if Freud, his last book that he ever published, by the way, was in 1939, just before he died, and it was on Moses and monotheism. And you think, wow, guys come become enlightened. And he came up with this grand theory that's what it was. He stated as fact, but that Moses was actually not Jewish, but he was Egyptian, and that the Jews had adopted him, and that Moses got, I think, sort of said, like, angry with the pharaohs and the priests and all that, and so he developed his own god. And when he went off, people followed him, and he became a great leader. And because of the disciplines that Moses brought and the law and everything else, Freud looked at that, and he said, that's where all our Western thought has benefited, in the areas of mathematics and science and philosophy and all that, all from Moses, who made his own god. Ooh. You know what? I'll go back to the psalm. He's made me, he gives me more wisdom than all my teachers, all right? I'll tell you, don't buy into that foolishness, because that's what that is. That's foolishness. He says, I have more understanding than all my teachers. And if you sat, there are people that bought into that. There's whole societies that bought into that. And the fruit of it, I think, in Freud's lifetime, was a systematic extinction of extermination of Jews by the millions. And people looked at a Jew as no more regard for that man than a bug, and to be squashed and placed, actually, a hatred for that. And it was a view of God that is really at stake on that. Anyways, I say that because that's the other side of that. You say, that's our civilized society that did that, right? And be careful with that. I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts. Now, and the ancients means those that are aged. And I think of that because every now and again you have somebody that, you know, they're celebrating their 105th birthday or something like that, and the newspaper goes there for their, you know, their thing, and they say, what's the secret to your longevity? And every now and again you get somebody that's really got a good handle on it. They, you know, daily prayer and Bible reading, you know, a lot of people of faith, and there is something to that. Every now and again you get somebody who says, yeah, it's a little bit of whiskey every morning and this and that. And that isn't necessarily, that's just they got lucky and haven't killed themselves or whatever in that. But the reality is this: if you want to have wisdom of age, comes as a result of going through life. And when you're 20, you can't have that because you haven't experienced that, okay? You might have had different experiences than others that are old have never had, but generally it takes a lifetime. And if you live long enough, you've done enough mistakes that you become wise, all right? That's the wisdom of the aged. And it's so much better to stop and say, you know, at age 20, you could have more wisdom than some people that have lived to be 100 if you know the Word of God. Doesn't mean you go and proudly say that, like, oh, well, I know everything. You know, you don't. But you can know more and have a better view of this world than those that have lived a whole life and have made all the mistakes and have done all the experiences, and yet you can understand it because we have it. Yeah. 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 Older people are supposed to be wiser. I always think of the little kid that was in the class and the teacher was talking about the miracle of the Red Sea crossing, and you may have heard that, and the teacher basically debunked the Bible story by saying that there was a wind that blew the Red Sea out, essentially so that when the Israelites crossed, at the place they crossed, it would have only been maybe 3 to 6 inches deep or something like that. And this little boy says, praise God! And the teacher said, well, what are you so excited about? You know, because it wasn't obviously presenting the same. He says, yeah, the Lord drowned the whole Egyptian army in 3 inches of water. You know, so, and That's the kind of wisdom. I mean, I don't know if that's a true story or not. I've heard it several times, but, you know, say it long enough, I guess it becomes true, right? I don't know. But it probably has some truth to it somewhere. And that is the case. Sometimes we, just knowing your Bible gives you an edge that others don't have. And I wish more people understood that. Superior wisdom over the aged. Secondly, it gives us spiritual discernment. Not only wisdom, but spiritual discernment. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. That is spiritual discernment. How do you know something's evil? How do you know something's wrong? Well, if you don't know the word of God, of course, we do have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit bears with our spirit that we're the children of God. There are times I can honestly say, as a Christian, I've been in a situation and I don't have a Bible verse. I don't know that this is, but I know it's wrong because it feels wrong. Yeah, and that's, I think, the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and at times that bearing witness with us. But then there's times that the Bible comes right to mind and I know what they're doing is wrong, and why should I go there and join them, right? Sitting in the seat of the scornful. You ever do that? You're sitting around at work and boy, people get scornful. And it's easy to jump in with them and sit with them and join in. Tim Horton. Oh boy. No, Tim Horton's there like that, but you can sit there but not be part of the seat of the scornful, I think. Yeah. 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 Sometimes it's just to get them thinking. Yeah. Well, I say spiritual discernment. That's the big thing, you know? And jump on that for sure. I got to hurry up here. But verse 102. I have not departed from your judgments, for yourself have taught me. For you yourself have taught me. And, I mean, think of that. Somebody comes along and says, who is your mentor? Who is your trainer? God. Whoa, you know. I mean, maybe somebody just write you off at that point. I don't know. But if you study the Bible, do you realize that's God's word? And you realize that God is your teacher? I mean, how much better can it get than that, right? And I like that. I don't blame God if you learn something improper from me, okay? And all that. But I say this, that God is the one who's able to give us that discernment. Robert Murray McShane, the famous preacher, used to pray a very simple prayer. He used to pray this: Lord, make me as holy as a pardoned sinner can ever be. And I like that because that's really what it is. We're pardoned sinners. And Lord, I want to be as holy as I can be right now. I'm not always holy, you know, the way I should be. I know better. But I know it because of the Word of God. And again, if you think about that, Psalm 102 says, I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. He's taught in Psalm 119, the whole thing is about the Word of God. I think that too many people are out there looking today for extra revelation. And a lot of Christians fall into this category. They say, you know, I'm looking for the next guy that's going to come along and says he had a dream about this, or has some revealed, you know, message that came from that. I think of that, you know. I remember going to a funeral years ago. I stood there at a funeral, and there was a pastor who was on that kind of bent, and he got up to eulogize a guy, and I was part of this service because I knew the guy, and he wanted me there, and he had passed on. And this guy got up, and he went on and on and on and on about a dream he had about going to heaven, and it was an hour and a half to get there, an hour and a half to get back, right? And he entered into his body and all this. And at the end, I thought, what was the point of that? There was absolutely no point to it. It didn't give us hope. It didn't do anything other than make me think that that guy has something I don't have somehow, you know, some wisdom that, and you know what? I go back to the Bible, and the Bible points us a clear way, a clear path to how to get to heaven. And there's only one way to heaven. You won't get there in your dreams, okay? You'll get there through the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll get there through death or rapture, okay? I know that because the Bible teaches that, not through other things, all right? Anyways, I just say that because people like to do that stuff. They jump into things and say, oh, I had a feeling, or somebody spoke to me, or this happened at the intersection. I saw this, and I knew that, you know, or The Virgin Mary appeared in a potato field, and they, what are we doing? Go back to your Bibles. That's simple, all right? And it is. And I'm not trying to make fun of those things. It's just our natural tendency is to go that route. Right. Yeah. And it's easy to jump onto it. And it doesn't mean we're to be proud and say, oh, you know, carry my Bible. You have to internalize that, all right? You have to know it. There should be also a lasting joy. He says this, if I can get ahead here. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. And back in the days when this was written, of course, honey was the sweetener of choice because it was accessible and they didn't have sugar cane and beets and other things they make sugar from today. But they had honey in the Middle East, and still to this day, if it wasn't for importing sugar, you wouldn't have much sugar, all right? So when they talk about honey, and it would have been like the candy in your mouth, you know? And here, the Lord, or the psalmist writes, he says, how sweet are your words to my taste? The previous section talks about the word, singular. Here it's a plural. And again, I think here is the picture of meditating on the whole word of God in all the words that he does, his, you know, precept upon precept, going through it, mulling it over. Have you ever done that? Like sit back and just say, I'm going to take a passage of scripture today and just think about that. Kind of like chewing on a candy. Not chewing, supposed to suck on a candy. I chew it, though. That's the trouble. And sometimes it's the way I come to the Bible. Crunch, it's over. Let's go. And the reality is it should be like, wow, that's neat. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. What does that mean? It means the Lord is my shepherd in the good times. He's the Lord is my shepherd when it's nice out, when it's not nice out. The Lord is my shepherd, you know, when I have food in the cupboard, when I don't. I mean, you can think about that. And as you're doing that, it's sweeter and sweeter and sweeter. And you can do that with every verse, right? And go down through it. But there should be a lasting joy. And he says that, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. The problem with honey is you take a spoonful of honey or put some sweetener or whatever, and in no time it's gone, right? And you're looking for more honey. Not with the Word of God. The Word of God is sweeter than that, and it lasts longer. Hey, it endures forever, right? Aren't you glad for that? And then he says, through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. I think that's that's funny in this little verse, or you know, this section of stanza, I guess you'd call it. It ends on a note of kind of like a what I won't do. And it says, I hate every false way. That's really what the Word of God does to us, though, too. As we get into it and we understand it, we understand how holy God is, how we're not always holy, and neither is our fellow man, right? And it begins to put a holy hatred in our hearts. And for sin, I hope, not for people, but for sin. It's easy to jump on it and hate people. But remember, it's the sin that God hates, right? He loves the sinner. And I was thinking about this. There are several aspects of this when we kind of make it personal when we read down through this. Can I say the same thing the psalmist says? Do I love the Word of God? Do I love the Word of God? Do I love to hear it preached? Do I love the Lord and the Word of the Lord when it rebukes me? How about sharing it with others? Do I love that? You know, all that is part of it, right? Years ago, I remember a little kind of little tool to help you. If you have five fingers, most people do, right? You can remember this in regards to how you meditate on the Word of God. You start off with read it, okay? And then ponder it. That's the think about it, okay? Read it, think about it, memorize it. That'll keep it in there, okay? And then you want to talk about it. And I always found this, if I take a Bible verse, and God's always done this with me, always, 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 in the almost 29 years now, whatever, been a Christian, if I memorize a verse, he lets me use it right away, somewhere in conversation or in a message. Maybe it's because it's in my mind, I don't know, but it's there. And if you memorize scripture, or you know your Bible, he lets you use it. He'll get to that, talk about it. And then lastly, pray over it. So as you come to the Word of God, all those different things, right? Read it, ponder it, memorize it, talk about it, and then pray over the whole thing. Lord, let your Word just sit down there in my heart, nice and deep. And he'll honor that. He really will. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. And even tonight, Lord, as we have gone down through this passage and just gives us some things to think about. And we ask, Lord, that you would put your Word in our hearts and that it would be something that we would want to come back out and share with people at the right time. And we thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.